The scripture reading for today is taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 18, 1 through 15. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three sephahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of woman had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Deb. Hey, good morning, everybody. Hey, listen, if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Genesis chapter 18. We are continuing our series on the life of Abraham. We've been talking about really what it's like to have this long walk of faith. And we've been just trying to relate it to all of us here today. And I don't know what your background is, what your personal beliefs are, where you have come from. But every one of us, God calls us to a walk of faith, and he's called us to do different things at different times, and this is really what we're talking about today. So if you're here today and maybe you are not familiar with Christianity, you're not familiar, somebody invited you to come, I'm so glad that you're here today, because really today is for every one of us here today. I was listening sometimes before I go through a passage, I'll listen to other speakers who go through it. And one of the speakers, he mentioned a man named G.K. Chesterton. You guys familiar with G.K. Chesterton? He was born in kind of late 1800s. He died somewhere around the 1930s. But he was an author. He was a critical thinker. He was a Christian. He was an apologist, and he's kind of famous for a few writings. One of the things that he was famous for that I remember is there was a newspaper that it actually asked for an essay. There was sort of a contest and an essay, and they would publish people's essays. And the question was, please write an essay about what is wrong with the world. And so G.K. Chesterton, he wrote back his essay response to the newspaper, and he says, what is wrong with the world? I am G.K. Chesterton. And that's how he ended it. And what a incredible mind that he says, well, this is the problem with the world. I am. It's me. And he wrote a book called Orthodoxy, which is all about some of the basic truths and tenets of Christianity. But I was kind of taken back this week because I didn't even think about this before. One of his chapters was an essay, and it's called The Ethics of Elfland. And what it's about, it's about fairy tales. It's about stories. It's a little difficult to read, but you can go get it for free on the internet. And one of the things that I concluded after reading this is that at least one of the things that I concluded is that he talks a lot about joy. He talks a lot. He doesn't use the term laughter. But when I walked away, what I basically understood is that what he's saying is that laughter is a necessity for life. And so I thought, well, okay, I got this from G.K. Chesterton. I wonder if I was to do like an AI search, what would it say? So I asked, the AI, I didn't use ChatGPT, I used a thing on my phone, and I asked the question, why is laughter necessary for life? And this is the answer that it gave me. Because laughter can stimulate many organs, enhance your intake of oxygen-rich air, stimulate your heart, your lungs, your muscles, and increases endorphins that are released by the brain. And I just thought, huh. And in my opinion, that's the wrong answer. AI kind of gives you what you ask for, and maybe that's what it thought I was looking for, but there is so much more to it. I was recently, I heard a tragic story of a woman who, she lived in New York City. And she continued to get just more and more depressed, very, very down in life. And it ended up, it's a tragic story, but she committed suicide. And so one of her friends, her neighbors, was interviewed to talk about what had happened and everything. And one of her friends basically said this, that she, after the last couple of weeks or a couple of weeks beforehand, she had just completely lost her all ability to laugh. If you can't laugh, you really can't live. And that's what I was thinking of with his article, this article on the ethics of Elfland and fairy tales and all this kind of stuff. And he ties these things together. Well, the reason I'm saying this is because the point of our message today is it's from Genesis 18. And the point of our text is that when God comes into somebody's life, he comes to transform us and he comes to bring laughter and he comes to bring wonder. So that's what I want to talk about today. But before I do, I want to review a little bit of what we've done in chapter 17. And I've been told, previous days by people, they're like, Kyle, when you do a review, you can do it much quicker than what you do. So I'm going to try to do that. We're going to try to be much quicker in my review today. But in chapter 17, what we saw last week is that after 13 years of God not speaking with Abraham and Sarah, God shows up to Abraham to remind him about the covenant and the promises that he had made to Abraham, basically almost 25 years earlier. And in order to memorialize this covenant, what God did is he did two different things. He gave Abraham and Sarah, he gave them new names. And then secondly, he gave them the sign of circumcision that he would give to all of his offspring that came after him. And then the Lord revealed many more details. So what God has done over the years is he would show up to Abraham and he'd tell him the basics. He says, listen, come to this land. I'm going to give you a land. But over time, he gives more and more details. Well, now in chapter 17, seven times he reveals the details about the covenant, his plan to redeem the world through Israel. And seven times he says, I will do this. And so he says, I'm going to make you exceedingly fruitful. Nations are going to come from you. I'm going to make it so that my covenant is between not just me and you, but it's also with your offspring. I will make it so that your offspring has the land as an everlasting possession. And I'm going to be their God. And Sarah is going to have a son. You're not going to have a son through Hagar, your other son Ishmael. Your son is going to come through Sarah. And a matter of fact, his name is going to be Ishmael. And I am going to do all of these things as a part of my covenant with you. And each time that he appears to Abraham, he gives us more information. And then finally in chapter 17 and 18, we find out exactly when is this promised son going to come? Because he's been promising it for 25 years. And finally, we know that he's going to be born soon. Now, we don't know how much time has happened between chapter 17 and chapter 18, but however much time it was fairly short. So one day, Abraham is just sitting outside his tent, probably sitting underneath the shade of the tree by the edge of his tent. And it says that three strangers come, three travelers, they come to the tent of Abraham. And it sort of says it in such a way that they just kind of appear. It's not like he saw them coming off through the miles, you know, through the mountains. It's just like they kind of just showed up and he saw them and he runs to them and he greets them. And we're told this, but Abraham doesn't know it. But we're told that this is the Lord, and that the other two, we actually find out from the text, the other two men that are with him, they are angels. But Abraham isn't told any of this. Okay, so it's not immediately understood. But it seems like Abraham, he recognizes that there is something special about these three men. And so he sees the three men and he does something. He practices a hospitality that the Bedouins are well known for, because back then this was the highest duty that you had, is to honor other people and show hospitality for them. When they came to your tent, when they came to your house, they were under your roof, you showed hospitality toward them, kindness toward them. You would go out of your way. And even today in the Middle East, there's a tremendous hospitality shown, to the extent that if you're under the roof of somebody's house, that no harm can be done to somebody when they're under your roof, that there's a protection as well. So Abraham and Sarah, they see these three men, and Abraham tells Sarah, listen, go start making some bread. And she's making bread, and they begin serving these three men. Now, Sarah is in the tent. But Abraham, here's this man, he's actually very wealthy at this point. And he's got lots of servants, but he doesn't let the servants serve these three men. He comes and he is serving them, and he is waiting. It says that he personally stood by them to make sure that they had everything that they needed. And why does he do this? Well, somehow he figured out that these three men, that they were special. Now, at this point, if I wanted to, we could basically stop here and we could do a lot of points about showing hospitality and how we're called to do this. And if we're following God, we should do this. So let me just give you kind of the shortest message I've ever given on hospitality. OK, you guys ready? So here's what I want you to do. Show hospitality to other people. Got it? All right, good. That's one message now for the day. Great. All right. So Abraham, he's doing all of this. Why does he do it? He sees these men are special. And we see some clues throughout the text. In chapter 18, verse 22, it says, now these two men, what they did is they turned to go towards Sodom. So they were journeying towards Sodom. And then later in Genesis 19:1, it talks about these two men. But it calls them, it says, the two, what does it call them? The two angels. That they are angels. Okay, so two out of the three men that are sitting with Abraham, they're angels. And as a matter of fact, the New Testament confirms that this happened, and it confirms that this happens. In Hebrews 13:2, it says, don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. And so this is what, we don't know if this is speaking specifically of Abraham, but it happens to Abraham. It happens to other people as well, that they entertain angels and they didn't realize it until later. But what we learn in 18:22 is that Abraham ends up standing before the Lord. In fact, this is how we're introduced to this entire scenario, this entire event. In verse 1, that's how it starts off, and that we get to see this. But in 18:1, it says, the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. Now, let me just stop right here and just talk a little bit about something like that would be in your Bibles, in your text. So in almost every English Bible, there's sort of an apparatus. And whenever you read the word the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, all capitals, That's always referring to a Hebrew word, a Hebrew name, and that is the specific name of God, Yahweh. But whenever you see a small L-O-R-D, that is a totally different Hebrew word. That is the Hebrew word Adonai, and that means Lord in the sense of a master or sir. It's used often of people. This is actually the term that Sarah calls her husband. She says, my Lord, about her husband. That's so it's the idea of sir as a term of respect in verse 12. But the word used here, the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, and if you also see it, it may say capital G-O-D, that is the same term, Yahweh. This is the personal name for God. And the Bible only uses this term for God, for nobody else. It's specifically for God Himself. So what we see here is that you've got these two men who are, we see that they are angels. And then this third man, what we see is that this is God Himself, the living God. And in theology, what we call this is a theophany. And what it's just a term that means an appearance of God in human form. So many people think this is an appearance of Jesus Christ. It's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. So God is appearing before Abraham. We see another clue in verse 9. And this is where we really get into the story that I want to talk about today. It says, then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she's in the tent. Now, this is where things start to get a little bit weird. Because how do they know her name? How do they know Sarah's name? For 89 years, she has been known as Sarai. Okay, and we don't know how long it was between chapter 17 and chapter 18, but it's a very short time. Maybe it's a month at the most, maybe 2 months, something like this, because of the way that God speaks in this time. But they come and they call her Sarah, the name that was given to her by God just in the previous chapter. Only Abraham and the camp of people there that were around her would have known that her name was Sarah. So how do they know? So that's sort of the first interesting thing. But the next thing is, why is it that they ask about Sarah? And the reason why is because the Lord really hasn't come for Abraham. This is a special appearance for Sarah. God has spoke to Abraham four different times. Twice he appears to Abraham. And although we see Abraham as sort of the apparatus, he's in the mix of things. Really, in this text today, what we're talking about is it's really all about Sarah. Because God had never really spoken to Sarah. And in verse 10, it says, the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And then it says, and Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. You know, it's been 4,000 years since this time, and I just tell you, nothing has changed. Some of you get that. What do you think, Deb? Nothing has changed. If you say so. It's meant to be a joke. First service really got that. You guys are too young to get this, I guess. Well, okay, hold on. So here's Sarah. She's behind the tent wall. And she's there and she's listening. She's eavesdropping. And here, the Lord, of course, He knows that she's there, which is why He said it. He said it for her to hear because He knows exactly where she is. She's listening. Of course the Lord knew that she was there. But the question is, why has He made this special appearance for Sarah? He's not giving any new information. She's already heard about God. She's already heard about all of His covenants, all of the promises. She heard it all through her husband. So why does God go through the trouble of appearing to her and speaking so that she can hear all of this? And this is really where it hits us. It's because it's not good enough to know God through somebody else. He comes for her because it's not good enough to know God through somebody else. Sarah believes in God, but she doesn't really believe God. She knows about God, but she doesn't know God. And everything that she knows, it's through her husband, Abraham. And that's not good enough. Because you've got to have your own encounter with God. You can't just go through somebody else. And so this is what I want you to hear. So please just hear this. You can't go through somebody else to have a relationship with God. John Stott, he was an Anglican minister. He wrote a lot of really great books, but he was sharing at his 80th birthday how he became a Christian. And he grew up going to church as a boy on Sundays, and he prayed. He said, "I prayed every day. I read the Bible every day." And he was very, very focused, I guess. But see, when he was 17, he went and he talked with a minister, and a minister came and spoke with him. And this minister gave him a verse. And it was Revelation 3:20, where Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and eat with him, and he with me." And John Stott, he says, that's exactly what I needed to know. Listen to what he said. "For I had believed in and I'd been around Jesus all my life. But what I realized is that he was on the outside, on the wrong side of the door. And I prayed every day, but it was sort of like through the keyhole, as it were." And then he says, "But that night, February 13th, 1938, when the others were in bed and the lights were out, I crept out of bed, and as simply as I knew how, I opened the door." It's as though he knew and he understands Jesus is on the other side of the door. And in his room, he thought, "I know of no other way to do this, but I'm going to go and I know that God's watching me. He's everywhere. And so he sees me. And so when he goes, he says, I just want to physically open the door for you." And that's not exactly what it meant in the text. But for John Stott, that was the very first time where he said, "I don't want you, Jesus, to be on the other side of the door. I want you to be close. I want you to be involved in my life." And he invites him in to be with him. And so like Sarah, John Stott knew all about God, but he never had a personal encounter. Jesus had been on the outside of the door, but he never made him central and had never invited him into his life until that day when he actually opened the door, where he invited him. He said, I really want you to come into my life. I don't want to hold you out there and treat you as God out there, and I'll just be here and you stay there and I'll stay here." And it's this really mysterious kind of thing. But this whole thing is inviting God into your life. This is really one of the key messages of Christianity, because it's not enough for you to know about God. You have to have a personal relationship with Him. And especially, it's not enough to relate to God through somebody else. You may have somebody else in your life and you talk with them and they're always trying to get you to read your Bible. "Here, read this in the Bible, or read this article, or, you know, to pray, or whatever." They're always trying to do that, or to get you to go to church. Maybe they invited you here today. And if somebody asked you, do you believe in Christianity? And you would say, "Yeah, sure, I do. Maybe not as much as my friend over here does, but I believe it." And see, here's the thing. Maybe your friend over here has actually met God and you haven't. See, it's not about just having information about God. See, they opened the door. You have to open the door too. Now, Sarah, she gets this visit from God, and it's not about her getting more information or new information, but it's about her having a personal encounter with God Himself. And see, this is what every one of us needs. You need this too. But now look at how God treats Sarah. In verse 11, it says, "Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah." So what it's basically saying is she has long passed menopause. So in the making of this promise that God has made with Abraham and Sarah, that they're going to have a son and all this, the Bible wants us to understand how great of a miracle this is going to be. Because last week, one of the things we saw is that both Abraham and Sarah, they're both incapable. They were incapable. They were past the ability to have a child. Romans chapter 4 says that both of their bodies were as good as dead. And so what God is promising them, that they're going to have a child, that promise was not unlikely. His promise was not improbable. This promise that they would have a child is not like against the odds, but by every law of nature, every, you know, of chemistry, of physics, of medicine, what he was saying is this was absolutely impossible. It's impossible. So the response of Sarah to this is, it says that, so Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? So stop there. How does Sarah view herself here? Does she view herself like a really positive way, or would you say she's viewing herself in a very negative way? Just, yeah, negative, yeah. She's old. She hasn't been able to produce a child, and so in many ways, because of that culture, she feels totally disgraced because she feels like she has no value. If you were to go ask a person in that time, you know, what's the purpose, you know, talk about men and women, and what they would tell you in that culture, the entire value of being a woman is that so you can produce children for your family, and that's what makes you valuable. And Sarah, she couldn't. And she calls herself worn out. It's kind of like a tool. This word is kind of like a tool that can't do its function anymore. Any of you guys have like a Phillips screwdriver and you've been using it for a long time, and as you keep using it, or you have those bits, the reason why they give you bits with those drills is because they're replaceable. Because you use that so often and there's no longer any grip on that Phillips screwdriver. You can't even use it. You can't use it for that anymore. And so the idea is here is that, you know, she says, well, I'm worn out. It's like a tool that can't function anymore. But actually the term, it's often used in the Old Testament to speak about worn out garments or clothes. So over the years, I have found, I don't know why I'm telling you this, I have found like pairs of jeans that I really liked. Like they fit like just right. Anybody else have like a thing with like jeans? You have like... okay, just me. All right. So I got jeans and they fit just right and I love it. And so because they fit so well, I like to wear them more. I like to wear them more and more often. So if I wear them more and more often, guess what happens? They get worn out. And pretty soon the very first thing that happens is usually right here in the knee. The second thing that happens, my wallet just starts to kind of, you know, put an imprint there. And so before long, I've got these holes in the knees. And so now my jeans that I would wear every day is like, yeah, these are my good jeans. They become my work jeans. So that I use them and I'm working around the house and working on cars and all that kind of stuff. But after a while, after getting downgraded to work clothes, then they're not even as good at work clothes anymore. They're just so torn up and messed up. So now what I have to do is I tear them up more and I turn them into shop rags. And I stick them on the floor of my garage, you know, underneath my 300,000 mile Ford to sop up all the oil. And then once it's done with that, I take the rags and throw them away. So what Sarah is saying, this is how she views herself. I'm a shop rag. I'm worn out. That's what the word means. I'm useless. And I'm sure that she compares herself to Hagar, the much younger woman who she's able to conceive and Sarah never was. And she keeps looking back and she sees, you know, the son that she was able to conceive and Sarah's not able to conceive anybody. And then not only that, but she says, you know, after I'm worn out and I'm useless and my Lord is old, then she says, shall I still have pleasure? Shall I have pleasure? And this word doesn't mean what we think it means. She's not talking about having the pleasure or the pleasure of having a child. In fact, anyone who thinks about having a baby as pleasurable must be a man. Because that's not what the term means. Matter of fact, the Hebrew term here, it's referring to sexual pleasure. And to put it bluntly, this is what she's thinking. I'm worn out. We're not even having sex, and my husband, he hasn't even touched me in a long time, and I'm going to have a son? And so she doesn't believe. She's like, I just really can't believe all of this. And then verse 13, the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? So this is the point where it starts getting even more kind of creepy for her, because she's hearing all of this. How does this man, talking with my husband out loud so that I hear, how does he know my thoughts? Because I didn't speak them. It says that she spoke them in her heart. She kept them internally. She never spoke them out loud. She only said them to herself. And at this point, this is another evidence that these men that are here, these three, that there's something special. This is another evidence that this is God who is the one who is speaking to Abraham, because he's the one that's making the promise. I will come back. She's going to have a child. Why did Sarah laugh? And note how God speaks differently than Sarah, because Sarah, she speaks, you know, how she talks. It's very, very different than how Sarah, you know, views herself and her circumstances. God is so gracious, because what he does is he repeats what Sarah says, and yet he filters out all the self-hating terminology that she was using, because he understands her doubts. He repeats the meeting, but he leaves out all the nasty stuff that she thinks about herself. And in doing that, he's reassuring her. And see, Sarah, she looks at herself and she sees herself through her circumstances, through her past, through her abilities, through the things she was not able to accomplish, through her performance. And probably she viewed herself through how the eyes of other people, how they had viewed her. How does God view her? See, God views her through His perspective, through His plan, through His power, through His wonders, through His character, through His wonderful power. In fact, God knows that He has come to transform her laughter, because her laughter, as she laughs, it's actually internally, it's bitter and it's a cynical laughter. And He's going to come and transform this laughter to something that is filling, that is full of joy, that is full of wonder. And then God's response is this: is anything too hard for the Lord? So this is God's answer to Sarah's laughter. And He's been showing Sarah, He's both omniscient, He knows everything. He's all powerful, He's able to control her, being able to give birth in the womb. He can hear her through her thoughts, through the tent door, knowing her, that she's there, all of that. And He says, is anything too hard for the Lord? The Hebrew word hard here is the word pele, which means wonderful. So God uses this to speak about how He's going to strike Egypt with His powerful wonders and miraculous powers with the 10 plagues. And He's going to free Israel from the land of Egypt. He uses that word wonderful about His power there. It's used all over the Bible to talk about His power and His wisdom. But most of you know this term already, and you know it from a song that you're going to sing in about 1 month. And it's a song, it's from Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulder, and His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Yes. What? Okay, we got one guy. Dan, you get an A+ for the day. I'm going to give you a star in the back, a happy face sticker in the back. What's unfortunate is he sat in the first service. He already knew I was going to go there. So he's like, I'm waiting. I'm going to sing when it comes time. You guys are going to sing this song. You're going to hear it walking through the mall or listening on the radio, whatever. You're going to hear the song, and it gets to that point. Wonderful. And when it gets there, I want you to think about Sarah. I want you to think about God's wonders. Because see, this is the main point. This is what you need to remember. This is the same thing that Gabriel came to Mary, to talk with Mary, who was to become the world's only pregnant virgin, who was going to have a child, and she's like, how am I going to give birth to a child? I've never known a man. And Gabriel responds, and Luke 1:37, he says, for nothing will be impossible with God. It's the same thing that God said to Jeremiah. He says, behold, I'm the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Is there anything too wonderful for me? When Jesus is talking with his disciples about how it's impossible for people to enter the kingdom of God, and he says, you know, but the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And the Lord said to Abraham and Sarah, and he says, yeah, this is an impossibility. This is absolutely impossible with man, but there is nothing too wonderful for me to do. There's nothing too hard, nothing too difficult for me. He says, is anything too hard for the Lord? And at the appointed time, I will return to you about the same time next year, and Sarah will have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. And then he said, no, but you did laugh. No, you did. How does God respond when she denies laughing? You can almost see it like as if God was kind of saying with a smile, no, you did. I heard you. Whatever. What's the Lord doing here? Is he rebuking her for lying and laughing? No. He's reassuring her. He speaks to her while she's behind the tent. He knows that she's listening, and he speaks so that she can hear. And she doesn't say anything audibly, but he hears her heart, and he knows that she laughs in her heart. And it was the incredulity it's just an incredulous thing. Like, how could this even happen? And she laughs. And here's the thing. If God can suspend the laws of the universe to do this, then there is nothing that is too difficult for him. And he calls her out on this to let her know there's nothing too wonderful for God to do. Listen, Sarah, if I can read your thoughts, I can open your womb. If I can do the one thing, then I can surely do the other. And so basically, God says to Sarah, listen, you've got 1 year to go and buy a crib because you're going to need it. Now, go and be with your husband. God appears to Sarah to restore her laughter. Because for years and years and years and years, she's waiting and waiting and waiting, and she's like, I don't think I can laugh anymore. And the laughter that I do have, it's a bit on the cynical and the bitter side of things. It's so interesting. God put both Abraham and Sarah in a situation where their primary reaction was to laugh. Chapter 17, it says that Abraham laughed. Now it says that Sarah laughed. But see, God wants to bring them real laughter. You know the kind of the laughter that you ever sat there, like maybe it was like when my brother and I would sit with my mom and dad, and I don't remember what it was, you know, something about the food that we were about to eat, and maybe there was an avocado stuck underneath one of the lettuce leaves or something, and I watched my brother and he's just like avoiding it or something, and I just start laughing, and then my brother starts laughing, and before you know it, the two of us are laughing, and it's so hard that we can't stop. We can't stop at all. Even my dad, he goes, stop it! And then we just start laughing even more. Like, you try to stop it and it doesn't even work. You ever had those situations where you just cannot stop laughing and it just fills you up? And you just think, oh, this is just the funniest thing ever. And see, God wants to bring them real laughter, the kind that radiates through your body. Not the kind that from my AI report, they give me, it stimulates many organs and enhances your intakes of oxygen-rich air. No, it's the kind that you can't stop because it's wonderful. The kind that laughs, that you think about it the next day and it brings a smile to your face and you start laughing again and you want to go tell somebody else about it. Which is why God told Abraham, I want you to name your son what? What's his name going to be? Isaac, his name's going to be Laughter. Laughter, that's what his name means. Have you guys ever noticed with little kids how they are just full of wonder and laughter? I mean, overall, their life, things are pretty good for them. You know, they're full of wonder. Like, you could talk to them about any little thing. You take a kid to see an animal. Like, here, I want to show you this animal. And the little kid's like, you know, you find a little frog and they're like, oh, you know, and they're just so excited about that. You're like, hey, you want to come over and pet the doggy? And they're like, they're just full of wonder. You go to the zoo and they're just looking and they're like, it is just absolutely amazing. Or you take them and you read a book to them. You don't even have to like get into it. You just read it. You're like, hey, let's read this book. It's called Good Night Moon. Oh, look, there are two socks. And you know, what about and you read this and they are just so full of wonder. When I was a little boy, my grandfather in California, Paradise, California, he owned a radiator repair shop. And their house was actually on the same lot as the shop. So I remember when I was a little boy there, I stayed there with them sometimes, and across the road, the main road, I don't know what, I guess I'll call it like a concrete plant, where the cement mixers, the big trucks would come to this concrete plant. And I would sit there with my hands on the window and I'd be looking out and I would watch these big trucks, these cement mixers come, and they would start to get filled with cement. And what you had is these drums that they were churning round and round and round. And I'm sitting there watching and I'm like, it was just absolutely amazing. And I would look at that for hours, just watching the drum churning the cement. I was in awe. And some of you are like, oh, so that's what's wrong with you, Kyle. Okay. I remember going up to watch my grandpa work. And he had this really big torch and they had this little small torch. And he would be torching these radiators. And I'm just watching and I'm just like, oh, my grandpa, he's got this torch. And that's amazing. I didn't understand how it worked, but I was just in awe. But you know, that wears off as you get older, doesn't it? Because, you know, you take that 4-year-old to the zoo and they're just like, oh, but take a 14-year-old. Get a lot different reaction, right? Because as you get older, it takes more and more to fill your heart with wonder. The stories have to get bigger. They have to get more exciting. They have to get better. And this is where I was reading that essay by G.K. Chesterton, the Ethics of Elfland. And he says, the more wonder that you have in life, the more meaningful your life is. And his theory is this, that without wonder, you really run out of meaning for life. Let me just tell you, we live in the most wonder-killing worldview era that the world has ever existed. Most college courses, they teach that when you experience love, you experience beauty. That's just a chemical reaction. It's part of your evolutionary biology. And they bring out endorphins and, you know, whatever. Or they teach that, you know, claims of truth or justice and morality and right and wrong, these are just social constructs. They're not absolutes. There's no real absolute. And what happens in this kind of a worldview, it just kills wonder, because what it does is it assigns these things that are normally, they're attributed to God, it assigns them to a totally different source, to the point where we are now the source of all of this rather than God. And Chesterton says, we cannot live without wonder. And so in order to find it, we steal it. We steal it through stories. And these stories, for a little while, they come to us and we can have a little bit of wonder. And they're like, oh, but then, you know, the story is over and all of that. But he says that these stories, they have to have three elements. Just think about this with me. Three elements. The first thing is that there are stupendous powers beyond the here and now. Stupendous powers. The second thing is the story, it brings you into a situation of just absolute hopeless doom. There is no hope. All is doomed. And then the third part of the story is there is this heroic key that brings these powers to rescue people out of that doom. And let me just say, that is the explanation for every Avengers movie you have ever seen. It's the explanation for all of the Star Wars movies, the explanation of the Lord of the Rings, any movie that you watch, that when you go for the summer blockbuster, you watch that and like you can look back and you can kind of joke at the movies you watch. Oh, yeah, that was kind of funny. But see, at the time you're watching and your heart is pounding, you're riveted because you're starting to feel a little bit of this wonder that you've been missing and that you long for that laughter. See, this is why fantasy books, people read them and they become so popular. They're so successful because the stories remind your heart that this world is not the only thing there is. Because every story, every good story tells you that there are mysterious and stupendous powers out there that can come into your impossible situation. And you start thinking, oh, wow, what if something stupendous and mysterious would come into my impossible situation? And the stories, they give you relief in spite of this worldview that says, no, that's impossible. No. That's absolutely impossible. But see, here's the thing. In the Bible, God has a story for you that is true. And if you believe it, your whole life will be permeated with wonder. And it's a wonder that lasts. And it'll completely fill your life with meaning. And see, this is how you know that your faith is more than you just knowing about God through somebody else. But that you open the door and you know God. It comes through opening that door and you have that personal encounter with God. And that's what brings that wonder, that laughter into your life. And you know what's funny is in this story with Abraham and Sarah, God gets to Sarah and transforms her laughter by filling her with wonder. Listen to what Sarah says in chapter 21, verse 6. It says, Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And if you read the next verse, the issue is, it's not that they're going to laugh over her because she had a child. It's that they're going to laugh over her because she's 90 and she's nursing. Imagine that. It should make you laugh. And you know what? Sarah doesn't care because the grace of God overcame her impossible situation. And see, the promised son came into her life through the grace of God. And that's the same way that God wants to bring wonder and laughter into your life as well. Because the promised son has come into our world. He was put to death. And he bore our sin on the cross. But then the impossible happened. 3 days later, just like Jesus, who claims to be the Son of God, he said it would happen. And 3 days later, after he tasted death, it says that he defeated death for us. He tasted death for us and then he defeated it. So shouldn't we believe him when he offers us wonder and life now? And why he offers us wonder and life in eternity? He promises eternal life. You know what's impossible? What's impossible is that you and I should live forever. You know what else is impossible? That you and I, in our guiltiness and our sins, that we should be adopted into the family of God. And yet that's exactly what happens through Jesus Christ when you open the door and you trust him. When you say, I want you to come into my life. That I know that where I am and in all of my sin and all of my bitter laughter, that I need you. This is exactly what happens through Jesus Christ. And if you're a follower of Christ, if you're a Christian, You have laughter and wonder. You have it. Now, you may need to stir it up a little bit. You do have to stir it up from time to time. But it's there. And what's interesting is that your wonder, it even comes from looking at yourself. Just look at yourself and you could be amazed. You'd be like, I can't believe it. I can't believe that God would choose a person like me and all the things that I have done, and He would just bestow such grace and love towards me. And you are in awe and wonder, and there is laughter in your life, and you don't even need special effects. Because God brings it into your life, and it's all of Him. And it all starts when He stands at the door and He knocks. And He says, if anyone hears My voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with Me. That we will have a communion like no other. Why does God come to Sarah? Because it will not do for her to have a relationship with God through somebody else. She needs to trust in Him. Not just believe in a God, but to totally trust Him. That's the same for me and you. That we need to totally trust Him. I don't know where you are in your walk of life today, but I sure hope that you will consider this. That Jesus Christ, He stands at the door and knocks, and I hope that He is on the right side of the door. But if He's on the other side of the door, it's actually very simple. All you have to do is you just have to go and you have to open the door. You just go and you say, you know what, I want You in my life. I need You in my life. There are sins that I've got and they have been burying me. They have been hurting me. And I'm ashamed of them. And I want to repent of them, but I find that I don't even have the power really to do that. And so I just ask, would You come and would You save me from that? Would You give me the kind of wonder, the kind of laughter that Sarah and Abraham had? And you know what? It says that anybody who calls on the name of the Lord, he will be saved. And that's what we do. That's my prayer for you today, that you would open that door and that you would see this wonder of God and you would remember that, is there anything that is too difficult for God? Is there anything too wonderful? No, no. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray for us today as we look at Sarah's life and we look at all the things that she went through. She assesses herself. She's just like the garment that is all worn out and she just does not see any value. And she is, her laughter is full of bitterness and it's cynical. And yet You transformed that into a real laughter full of wonder. Thank You for showing us this. And Lord, I pray that each and every one of us, that we would walk out of here today and we would take the time to think about, to talk about all the wonderful ways, the wondrous ways that You have worked in our lives and how You have come to us. Let it be on our lips. Lord, I pray that we would be the kind of people, the kind of church that we would go out and we would share this with others, that it would be full of the laughter that You've given us. And we would know that there is nothing that is too difficult, too wonderful for You. So Lord, I pray for every man and woman here today. And I pray if they have not yet opened that door, that they would do so today, that they would turn to You, they would pray, they would ask You to come into their life, that they would surrender to You so that You would save them and have that kind of relationship with them like Abraham and Sarah ended up having. Lord, we love You. We thank You for Your grace to us today. I pray You'd be gracious to all of us as we walk out today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you, Grace Point. You guys have a good day today. And let's go out there and let's share that wonder with other people in the world.